Thank you for that song. And thank you for the happy anniversary wishes. It's been our privilege to be married for 13 years. It's good to see Brother Romke back here. Brother Romke, actually, he's a faithful member at North Valley, and right before we got married, we had to move out of the dorm because we graduated in May, and Brother Romke let me stay at his house for a little while before, I guess, you know, nowadays people just move in before they get married, but, you know, we didn't do that, and so it's good to see Brother Romke here, but it's been our privilege to be here. We graduated in May, got married in June, and then came to work here in July. And it's been a great 13 years, and it's a privilege to be able to preach tonight on, you know, our 13th wedding anniversary. But take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. We'll go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word. We're just going to read one short verse here to get started. Proverbs chapter 27. Verse 7, Proverbs 27 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here on a Sunday night. Lord, I know I'm not worthy to preach your word, but Lord, you've promised that your word will not return void. And I pray that you would use the truths that are found in your word tonight, Lord, to touch our hearts, to teach us what you want us to hear tonight. And I pray that you would just work, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As Pastor was preaching this morning, I said, hey, that's all the stuff I was going to say. Not all of it, but I think you'll see, and God makes no mistakes. We know that. And I think you'll see that the message tonight really just dovetails perfectly with the message this morning. But let's look at this verse again. Proverbs 27 and verse 7 says, "The full soul loatheth," or hates, "an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." I was thinking of Thanksgiving, and everybody loves Thanksgiving. And you know, you get to the table and you see all the food that's there, and I don't know about you, but my eyes first go to the desserts. And I see the pecan pie, and the pumpkin pie, and the apple pie, and all those. And as you're making your Thanksgiving plate, you're thinking about how great those desserts are going to be. But a funny thing happens after you've actually eaten the actual food. All of a sudden, those desserts don't look quite as good as they did at the beginning. You know, at the beginning, you're thinking, man, I'm going to get a piece of that, and a piece of that one, you know. And by the end of your meal, those desserts that you were just so ready to tear into, like, well, maybe we'll watch the football game first. Give it a few hours, and then maybe those desserts will look a little better in a few hours. But what happened? Well, our soul became full. The Bible says the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. Something that is sweet to the taste, when you're full, you don't desire it. And it says, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I don't often go without eating. I'm pretty good about that, you know. I eat. And yesterday we were at a very long wedding and just crazy, and we didn't have time to eat. And I was actually really, really hungry. And when you're really hungry, things that you normally would not want to eat, things that normally would not sound appetizing to you, maybe you don't like onions and it's got onions in it. You know, if you're really hungry enough, you don't care. You will eat it, right? Benjamin Franklin said, "Hunger is the best pickle." He said, you know, hunger is the thing that'll make anything more flavorful. If you're hungry, things just taste better. And that's the truth that we find here in the scripture. You say, well, where are you going with all this? I've really enjoyed the message series that Pastor's been doing on Sunday nights from the book of John, because basically it's all about Jesus. We hear about Jesus all the time. And a couple things, again, as I guess you would call me a foodie, I love food. One of the things that stuck out to me about Jesus is a couple things that Jesus says he is that we eat. These are the kind of things I think about when you're preaching, Pastor. I thought, you know, Jesus said he's the bread of life, right? Jesus says he is the water of life. He is that everlasting source of water. So Jesus said he is bread and he is water. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that what prisoners eat? Isn't that what you give to people that you're just trying to barely keep them alive? When you have no intention of pleasing them, you know, if you're going to stick a prisoner down in a dungeon somewhere and you don't want to give them a meal that's appetizing, you don't want to give them something, you know, not the prisoners that we have in California. They get, you know, better food than we get. But, you know, you'd say, well, I don't want to give them anything special. All I want to do is not let them die so I can make them keep suffering. What are we going to feed those people? Bread and water. Interesting. You know, bread has gotten a bad rap. If you've ever been on any kind of diet, chances are, at some point in your life, you've been on a low-carb diet, where they tell you that bread is the greatest evil, and that's the reason that we're all overweight, is because bread is so bad. But really, bread is a very nutritious food. Bread provides not only carbohydrates, but bread actually has a lot of protein in it too. And that's why bread and water is a diet that would keep someone alive. They wouldn't be very healthy if that's all they ever ate. But bread does have those foundational nutrients, things that everybody needs. That's why it's a staple of many diets. But Jesus says that he is the bread of life. He is the water of life. And as we heard this morning, Satan is very good at telling us that what we have is not good enough. That what we have is not, if you will, appetizing enough. But tonight we're going to see that Jesus is enough. Let's look, number one, Jesus is the bread of life. Let's take a look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, where he declares this. John 6:31. He says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Letter A, Jesus has always been everything that we needed. He has always been that. He is the bread of life. In this culture, in this time, bread, again, was the staple. In some cultures today, rice is the staple, but it's just another grain. It is the foundation of the diet. It's that thing that, you know, if that's all you've got, it will keep you alive. If you can't afford meat, if you can't afford other things, if you've got bread, you can stay alive. And Jesus says, I am that bread of heaven. I am what you need. Letter B, he has always provided the strength that we need. Bread gives us strength. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Bread gives us strength. If you're an athlete of any sort, you know that carbohydrates are an important part. You've got to eat some kind of carbohydrates, some kind of bread for strength. And Jesus, as the bread of life, is that strength that we need. Number two, Jesus, he says, is the water of life. Now, why is water important? Well, about 70% of our bodies are made of water. You can go quite a long time without eating. You can go, well, we know at least based on the Bible, you can go at least 40 days with no food. But how long can you survive with no water at all, with not taking in anything? About 3 days, you know, and you will die. Water is absolutely essential. There's something in common about almost every major city in the world. You know what that is? They're built by water. There is a water source somewhere. Water is important to our lives. Let's look at John chapter 4. Let's turn back a couple pages. John chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Letter A, the source never runs out. I'm glad God never runs out of living water.
Amen.
Letter B, water is free. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You know, when I was a kid, you know what bottled water was? It was when you were done with a soda bottle and you decided to fill it up with water. You know, bottled water is a relatively new phenomenon where they somehow get people to pay for something that comes out of your faucet for basically free at your house. But that's kind of a new thing. Water is free. Water is abundant. Again, societies are built around sources of water. God has put water on the planet for us to use. And this water that Jesus offers, he's not selling it. He's not saying, you know, you have to sacrifice and give this, and then I will give you water. No, it's free. He says, come, everyone. Everyone who's thirsty, come.
Amen.
And Jesus is that water of life, and it's free. So we see these first 2 points are kind of by way of introduction, setting this up. Jesus is bread, and Jesus is water. And here's the point we really want to focus on tonight. Number three, Satan excels at making Jesus seem unfulfilling. Boy, we heard a lot about that this morning. Isn't he good at making it seem like that's not enough? And you think about it, we are talking about bread and water. My wife and I are going to go out to dinner after the service for our anniversary. Guarantee you we're not going to order bread and water, because that just doesn't really sound good. I'd like to have something besides that. But Satan comes along and says, you know, that's just not quite enough. Isn't that what he did to Eve in the garden? Had God provided food for Eve? Oh yeah, lots of food, tons of food. And yet, what did Satan come along and convince Eve of? That all the food she had was not quite tasty enough. That there was this one other special food that if she tried it, boy, she would just, you know, be like God. And he convinced her that what she had, what God had provided, was not enough. Letter A, Satan comes when we are hungry. We know that he came to Jesus when he had been fasting for 40 days. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And again, I think this verse underscores the importance of bread in that time. But Satan didn't come to Jesus after he had just eaten a big meal and offer him something. He waited till Jesus was weak. He waited till Jesus was hungry.
Amen.
And every one of you are going to have times in your life where things are not going well, where you are dissatisfied with something, where you're not happy about something in your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a position at work. Maybe it's some financial trouble. Maybe it's something in your life with which you are dissatisfied. And when that happens, guarantee it, Satan will be there, or some temptation from him, something from the world will be there to say, "Oh, you're dissatisfied? Well, here you go. This is what you need." And it's up to us to realize that what Jesus has to offer us is enough. So he comes to us when we are hungry, letter A. Letter B, he offers easy alternatives. Fast food is so popular because it is, in theory, depending on where you go, fast. It is convenient. It's a whole lot easier to just run through the drive-thru and pick something up, or go to the store and get a pre-made meal, than to actually cook a meal at home. Satan offers easy alternatives. You remember Samson, when he was getting married, and the right thing to do in those days was to have a big wedding party, and you would basically hire some men to guard your wedding, because if somebody heard there was going to be a big celebration, then somebody might come and steal all your stuff and steal all the things you were going to use to celebrate your wedding. So you would basically hire some men to come and be guards at your wedding, either be your groomsmen. And part of that was to give them a change of clothes, but what did Samson do? He came up with this riddle and found out a way for them to actually have to give him clothes. You know, he didn't want to do the right thing, the thing that was hard. He would rather do the easy thing. Letter C, what else does Satan do? He offers more savory alternatives. And that's what he did with Eve, right? In the Garden of Eden, he came along and said, yeah, that all that food that God has for you, that he has set aside for you, it's not really quite good enough. Isn't that what he did with King David as well? He made something available that looked better. Did King David already have a wife? He had a ton of them. You know. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He said, the things I have, the things that have been provided for me by God, they're just not enough. I want that over there. That looks better to me. And Satan, again, always in this world, we have so many things that look better. They look like they are more savory. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We're warned here about false prophets who deny Christ, who present Christ as being something other than what he really is. And that's one of Satan's primary tactics, letter D. He processes and packages Jesus. Now, what do you mean by that? I have just a very simple illustration. I'm sorry, I know most of you have not had dinner yet. But I have some bread here. I have two kinds of bread. This one, as you can see, it's a 21-grain bread. This is organic. They have it at Costco. You know, if you've been to Costco, they might have given you a sample. It's not really fair, though, because they slather it in butter and toast it before they give you the sample. But this is whole grain bread, very nutritious. Every kid in here recognizes this, right? This is the conveyance for peanut butter and jelly, right? This is white bread. Now, what's the difference between this bread and this bread? What are they both made of? They are both made of wheat. Okay, that is undoubtedly the main ingredient in each of these kinds of bread. Which one is more nutritious? Of course, the whole grain one. Which one is better for you? This one, of course. Okay, children. Okay, if you're under 10 years old, kids, which one would you rather have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on? This one, right? And adults probably too. Okay, if I offered you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you don't want to be eating sunflower seeds and oats and different things in your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You want this right here. Why? It just goes down easy. It's just, it doesn't get in the way of the sandwich. The things that you're putting between the bread, you taste those things because there's basically nothing here. This bread has been highly processed, and this one, not so much. This one is closer to what probably God intended for us to eat when we're eating bread. So what's wrong with this? I'm not saying don't ever eat that or anything like that, but I had, if the projectors were working, I had a picture up here of a grain of wheat. And if you would indulge me for a minute as the science teacher to give you a little science lesson, but in a grain of wheat, there are three parts to a grain of wheat. There's the hull, the outside, which is the fiber. And we talk about getting fiber in our diet. Well, fiber is basically something that you eat that your body cannot digest. So it kind of keeps the train moving along of digestion, you know, because your body doesn't absorb it, you can't process it, so that's fiber. And that's the outer part of the grain of wheat. Then at the very bottom, there's a little part that is actually the embryo of that grain of wheat. It's the part that allows it to grow into a new wheat plant, and that is called the germ. You may have heard of wheat germ. It's just a tiny little part. And then you have the biggest part, which is called the endosperm. And that is, if you're looking at the picture of it, it's a big white part. So about 80% of the grain of wheat is that endosperm, which contains all the starch. And our bodies turn starch into what? Sugar. That's why we like bread so much, because of that starch. And so this bread is only made of one part of that grain of wheat. Can you guess which part? That endosperm, that starchy part. And they take out, in the processing of it, they take out the fiber, that hull on the outside, and they take out the germ. But guess what? You know where most of the vitamins and nutrients are in a grain of wheat? They're in that germ. Well, because that's the part of the plant that's going to grow into a new plant. Again, forgive me. But this is how God designed it. That's where all the nutrients are. And so when we eat something with white flour, we've taken those other parts out that don't taste quite as good as the starchy part. We've kind of processed it a little bit. We've packaged it into something that's a little bit more palatable. Something that goes down easier. And isn't that what people try to do today with Jesus? And I believe that's one of Satan's biggest tactics, is taking Jesus, the bread of life, who is nutritious, who is everything that we need, who contains all the things that we need to get through life, and saying, well, yeah, I mean, bread is important. You do need bread, but doesn't this taste a lot better? I mean, doesn't this just go down a lot easier? Let's just get rid of some of those things, you know, where Jesus is going to be our judge someday, and, you know, where Jesus actually expects us not to sin, and, you know, where Jesus expects us to be holy. Let's just forget about those parts for a minute. Let's not talk about those. Let's make Jesus a little bit more palatable to us, a little bit more appealing. And that's what these false prophets do. The false prophets will come along and present a Jesus that is not really Jesus. We did a very interesting Eastern Orthodox wedding. It was like somewhat Catholic, and then you had Arab people, you know, yelling in shrill voices during the ceremony. It was just bizarre. People were fainting, you know, there was incense burning. It was just weird. But it's all about tradition. It's all about ritual. It's not about Jesus. Oh, his picture is up everywhere, but it's not about him. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel that these false prophets are presenting. Letter E. Eventually, you know what the end result of all this is? Letter E, he leaves us unsatisfied. He leaves us unsatisfied. Let's look at Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse You know, when you see commercials for breakfast cereals, like Cheerios, why do they tell you that you should eat a whole grain cereal? That you should feed your kids, if you're a good parent, you'll feed your kids Cheerios, right? Because they have whole grain. It says it'll keep you fuller longer. Have you ever heard that? You know, they're talking about those things. Well, why is that? Because those things, that bread, that cereal that's whole grain, has more nutrients. It actually has more things that tell your body, I'm getting good stuff. I'm getting the food that I need. Whereas if you just eat sugary things, if you just eat cereal that's just sugar, that's not whole grain, your body says, this sugar's good, but I need more. It's just not satisfying. I need something more. And when we take what Satan offers us, when we go after the substitutes, the other things besides Jesus that he offers us, we are always left ultimately unsatisfied. And I can't think of a better example of this than King Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's look at what he says. Verse 1, he says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. And we know King Solomon enjoyed pleasure. He had everything that a human being could ever desire. Any relationship that he wanted, he had it. Any food, certainly, that he ever wanted, he had it. Riches, anything money could buy, he had it. Look at verse 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. Again, food. I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle, also known as steak, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So, did he know what good food was? Oh man, it would have been fun to be King Solomon's chef, you know, or to live in his house and to have the kind of food that was available there. But look what he says in verse 24. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And that's really the theme of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon is saying, all these things on the earth, they're vanity. They really don't count that much. And he's saying, you know, a man that just says, you know, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to get all I can. I'm going to enjoy the things that I can enjoy. Solomon says, yeah, I've been there. I've done that. And it's just not satisfying. Oh, it tasted good. I enjoyed it. But I was left unsatisfied. People today are looking for something substantial. They're looking for that whole grain wheat. Something that's got something really there. You know, we have, praise the Lord, we have many visitors at our church, many guests that come in. And I think, I was thinking about this today, maybe this may sound bad. I think we have a higher quality of visitor today than we had 10, 15 years ago. Because typically when someone comes to visit our church, they already, for the most part, know what we are. Because they come, they look at our website, they can see, you know, I think that's one thing that technology has done for us. Before they ever visit the church, they could watch an entire sermon. They can watch a service. They can read all about our church and who we are. So we don't have as many people, I don't think, showing up and saying, oh man, this is not what I was expecting. This is not the kind of church I was looking for. But people today are looking for substance. You know, ours isn't the biggest church. It's not the fanciest church. You know, we don't have a coffee bar, or like some churches, an actual bar. By the way, the Orthodox church where we had, they had a built-in bar at the fellowship hall. That was interesting. But we don't have all the bells and whistles that some churches offer, and yet why do people come here? Why are you here? Because you're here for this. You're here for substance. And so many of the people that come to our church and stay, they tell us that there's so little of that in churches. When they go to visit churches, you know, they'll have the praise band play for 45 minutes, and then the pastor will get up and talk for 10 minutes, and that's it. You know, where's the substance there? Where's the whole grain that's going to keep you fuller longer, that's going to give you the sustenance and the word, the bread of life that we need? Number four, hunger renews our desire for Christ. If we never hungered, we would neglect him. If we never hungered, we would neglect him. James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When God allows these trials to come into our life, when he allows us to feel unsatisfied about something, hopefully we stop and think, I wonder why I'm not satisfied right now. Have you ever done that? Have you ever eaten something and then an hour later you were hungry? You say, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? What did I not eat that I should have eaten? I shouldn't be hungry right now. I just ate. And you examine what you ate and say, okay, so what was wrong there? Hopefully in life you do the same thing. You say, you know what? This relationship's just not working for me. This is not just going well. You know, I'm just not enjoying the Christian life. I feel like I'm missing something. There's just something that I'm not satisfied with. Hopefully you'll look and say, am I taking the bread of life? You know what? If you're not reading your Bible, chances are you're going to be pretty dissatisfied with the Christian life. Why? Because you're not eating. So sometimes God allows us to hunger so that we will not neglect him. And letter B, when we find ourselves hungry, we must choose Christ. Ultimately, it is a choice. Paul, who we read at the beginning, that Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul, if anybody had a reason to be dissatisfied with life, it was Paul. He says here in the verse, with reproaches, necessities. He was needy at times, persecutions, distresses. Paul had reason to be dissatisfied, but did he do that? No. He chose to find his satisfaction in Christ. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. We're going to end tonight in Numbers. Turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. When Jesus first said that he was the bread of life, what Old Testament example did he give of that bread, of the bread of life? The manna. He reminded these people of the manna that God had provided for the Israelites at a time where they were starving. They had no food. They had nothing to eat. And God provided manna for them. And what was their initial reaction to the manna? Oh, they loved it, right? I mean, now they weren't starving anymore. They were so hungry that this manna was delicious. I mean, they loved it. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, the word loatheth is only used two times in the Bible. Once is Proverbs 27:7. The other time is in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. Let's read it. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Wow. The children of Israel went from being starving and going out in the morning and saying, wow, look at this, this manna. God has provided it for us. They said it tasted sweet. And they went from waking up in the morning just waiting to go out and get that manna to where here in Numbers, after they've had it for a while, how did they feel about that manna? They loathed it. They said, if I have to cram one more bite of manna down my throat, I think I'd rather starve. This thing that was so sweet, was so good, that they knew would keep them alive. They knew that that's what God had provided. That's what they needed. And yet they came to a place where they just didn't want it anymore. They actually loathed it. And I just want to leave you with this one question tonight, Christian. Have you gotten to that place where Jesus is just bread and water? That doesn't sound very good. I think I'd rather have this. When you have a trial, do you resent that, you know, all I have is bread and water? Okay, so I've got this problem, and now all I have to do to help me through this problem is I just have Jesus? Now, none of us would ever say that, but we have that attitude sometimes. And I just want to encourage you to look to the Scriptures tonight. Understand that when Jesus says that he is bread and he is water, that's not something for a prisoner. That's not something that we just turn our nose up at. That's something special. And it's what God has provided for us. Let's pray. Father,